Well, you are getting a lot of me this morning, but I suppose that's fair because I haven't been around for a couple of weeks. If you'd like to open up your Bibles, we've got two readings for today. Today we're looking at the last in our series of ways of life, looking at our ways of life. And the first reading is from Genesis chapter 11, and then we'll be flicking over to Romans chapter 12. So, Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And today we are going to be looking at technology and our use of technology, our ways of life around technology. Genesis 11, starting at verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Our second reading for today is in Romans chapter 12. Again, starting at verse 1. Romans 12. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord, technology is a big part of our lives. It's a big part of our world. Would you please give us wisdom? Lead us by your Spirit to give us wisdom that we might have good ways of life around this area of our lives, that you would be honored, that your gospel would be proclaimed, and that we would follow you faithfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, why a sermon on technology? Of all the things that we could look at, why look at technology? We're looking at our ways of life in light of the gospel, considering the habits, the rhythms, the patterns of our lives. Why spend time looking at technology? Two reasons. Firstly, it is powerful. It is powerful. And the more powerful that something is, the more wise that you need to be as you use it. The second thing is, it is pervasive. And the more pervasive something is, the more invisible it can become to us. So again, the more we need to be aware of it as we engage in it. We are surrounded by powerful technology. COVID has actually been a huge amplification of our use of technology. Working from home has led to huge tech upgrades. I don't know if all the devices in your house got an upgrade when COVID lockdowns hit, but I could not buy a webcam in Canberra the week of lockdowns. I couldn't get one for love or money. And don't you wish you had pre-COVID shares in Zoom, right? Tech has been hugely upgraded. We're using it more and more and more. At many times, in many, many ways, technology has actually been a lifeline to our family and a lifeline to our work and even a lifeline to worship in this season of our lives. Our use of technology has skyrocketed. And even here and now, we are using a whole bunch of technology. I'm using this Britney mic so it picks up my voice a little bit better, and specifically thinking about the live stream. And we're using live streaming so people who are worshiping at home can actually engage in worship even though they're not with us here physically, in case they're sick, they're not exposing themselves or others to any risk. So we're using it more and more. This technology has made it possible for people to actually engage in ways that they haven't otherwise, and that's great. Let me say really clearly, technology is not good or bad. Technology in itself is not good or bad. Technology, though, does give power to the good and the bad that we already live with. Our technology can have huge benefits in medical technology or ecological care or housing, creating housing and food for large groups of people, or radically changing and improving our education, or connecting people across vast distances that we never could before. All of these are good things, great things. Most obviously, we are praying for a safe and effective vaccine to COVID. And technology is a huge part of actually making that happen. On the other hand, though, our use of technology can lead to mass destruction of human life. It can lead to ecological degradation. It can lead to systems where people are actually locked out and denied the very things that they need. It can be polarizing. It can be used to humiliate and to shame people. 2 weeks ago, we actually had the horror of someone live streaming their own suicide. I don't know if you heard the headlines on that, but schools were rightly sending home warnings to all the parents to make sure that they were protecting children from seeing something disturbing and distressing that had spread like a virus through a whole bunch of social media channels. Technology has its benefits, but it also has its downsides. And technology actually reveals a deeper heart problem that we have. Let's have a look at what technology reveals in our hearts. Either a proud and fearful quest for glory through technology, or a humble use of technology used to glorify God. You might be surprised to know that the first use of technology, the first mention of technology in the Bible is actually not in Genesis chapter 11. The Tower of Babel is not the first mention of technology. You need to go earlier for that. But it does powerfully show us our heart motivations. Have a look at Genesis chapter 11. If you've still got a finger there, keep a finger in both places. Chapter 11 of Genesis. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." A new technology has been developed. Bricks and bitumen. Stand amazed at the glory and genius of humanity. You might think that sounds like pretty lame technology, really, bricks. But before you think how lame that is, just remember how rabidly excited we all got when IKEA came to town and we discovered the glory of mass-produced modular homewares, okay? We all got excited too. The point is that a new technology is developed and you immediately see the people in their pride and in their fear seeking their own glory. What do they say? "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves." They see their new technology as a source of glory and recognition. They want to build their tower high. Why? So that people can look up to them. They want to build that tower higher than high, all the way to the heavens. Why? Because we have bricks now and we can ascend to the very place of God. You also see fear. Why are they harnessing this new technology to build a city with a giant tower? Because otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Rather than trusting God to sustain and protect them, in fact, doing what God had told them to do and spread out over the whole earth, they are instead, in their fear, seeking to use their technology to control things, mitigate those fears, Rather than trusting God to sustain them and protect them, they cling to their technology to save them from what they fear. How many times have you heard a new technology touted as giving us God-like power? Or how many times have you heard the narrative that it is tech mastery that will save us and lead us and give us a glorious future? Technology becomes the idol which promises us the glory that we crave and promises us the control over the things that we fear. Now, it doesn't matter whether that's bitumen and bricks or whether it's smartphones and satellites. The only thing that has changed is the sophistication. Technology, though, is not inherently evil. It can be a vehicle to show our trust in God and our commitment to pursue his purposes. If you want to see an example of that, you can find one in Exodus chapter 31. God gives instructions for the Israelites to build a tabernacle for them to worship him. He gives them a design. And we hear this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts." Bezalel is empowered by the Spirit of God so that he can build and create with artistry and with skill. And in this case, the technological advance is empowered by the Spirit of God. It is so that they can worship God in his glory and remember that they are his people. Now, one encouragement of this season, one of the encouragements of our faith in this season is seeing the church using technology to glorify God, to advance his kingdom. The word has been preached online. Evangelism has been done in groups online. Mission partners in far-flung places have been more connected than they have been in years. Prayer meetings and Bible studies have gone far and wide, far across geographical boundaries. Our inability to do what we normally do. And can I say too, a whole bunch of people who spend most of their time in online settings are engaging and connecting with the church in ways that they never would before because it is online. Our inability to do what we normally do has led us to thoughtfully and prayerfully find other ways to do what God has called us to do. And God has been glorified in it. My point is this. Technology gives us power for what is in our hearts. Why is it that we have such widespread benefits from technology and yet it is also such a massive source of grief and destruction? Martin Luther King said this. He famously said this, and this was years ago. "Our scientific power has outrun our spiritual power. We have guided missiles and misguided men." Guided missiles and misguided men. If we are to be wise about technology, if we are to pursue the glory of God instead of seeking our own glory through technology, we actually need a transformation of the heart. And that is exactly what we are offered in Jesus through the cross. Think for a moment about the cross. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this, but a heck of a lot of research and development went into the cross. Really? Really, Matt? Like two planks of wood and some nails. It's hardly a new iPhone. Okay, I know. But think about this. The cross was a form of torture that had been exquisitely engineered through biological experimentation. The Romans knew, the soldiers knew which nerve in the wrist to drive the nails through to cause the maximum agony. They had experimented with how to make pain last as long as they possibly could. So a victim had to push up on the nails to keep breathing and then in their exhaustion sag down and feel the pain in their arms as their arms were pulled out of their sockets. They would literally spend hours, sometimes even days, until eventually they died by exhaustion and asphyxiation. The victims were stripped naked because in an age before social media, they needed to find some other way to publicly shame and humiliate people. The Romans had spent time and energy developing the slowest, most brutal, most humiliating death that they could possibly devise. It was a perverse act of R&D genius. In the cross, you actually see the extent of human depravity. That we would use our tech know-how, whatever we can, to cause pain and humiliation and destruction. And the horror of it is that when the Son of God comes along and threatens our glory, well, we will string him up on that cross as well. It was the ultimate act of raising something up to heaven to tear down the glory of God. Now think about Jesus coming to save us. Think about Jesus coming to redeem us. God became incarnate in Jesus Christ. He takes on human flesh and frailty. Jesus laid aside his divine glory, set it to the side, lived a life honoring and glorifying God the Father, and he comes and suffers for us in his body. It has to be significant that our salvation comes to us not in an external upgrade, not in a technological breakthrough, but in our very flesh and blood. Jesus suffers for us in the flesh in order to redeem it, and it had to be that way because our problem is not a lack of technology. It is our humanity that needs redemption and reconciliation and transformation. We don't need a new device. We need a new heart. And that is exactly what Jesus suffered and died for, so that we can have a new heart. His invitation is to stop trusting in the self-salvation that's promised by technology. Stop grasping after the glory that it promises but can never deliver, and instead receive his forgiveness. Submit to his reign and his rule. Let the Holy Spirit change you from the inside out. Then we can use technology to glorify God and to use it for the good of the world, because it is then coming from a transformed heart. I'm convinced that submitting our use of technology to God is absolutely vital to our discipleship to Jesus. After all, what is discipleship? It is being formed in the character and likeness of Jesus. As we follow Jesus, as we walk in his ways, as we give attention and worship to him, he transforms us into his likeness. And this is my second point. Technology has a profound shaping effect on us, and we need to be wise about that. We need to be wise about that. Someone has said that worship begins with attention. Worship begins with attention. And what you give your attention and your worship to, you will grow more and more into the image of. You will grow more and more in the image of what you worship. Let me show you that in the Bible. Psalm 115 talks about idols that people worshipped in the ancient world. We hear this in Psalm 115, verse 4. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. All of that is a polemic about the futility of worshipping idols, worshipping the things that you make with your own hand. But listen to this. Verse 8, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Those who make them will be just like them, and so will all who trust in them. Worship begins with attention, and you grow more and more into the image of what you worship. Now, if you think about the sheer volume of time that our devices capture our attention. The sheer volume of time that our devices capture our attention. Are you happy with the image that you are growing toward? Brooke McCallery has written a book called Slow. It's all about kind of slowing down your life. She writes this. She says, modern connection technology has delivered us a paradox. We have more connection and less humanity. We're hyper-engaged and increasingly isolated. We have more information and less critical thought. We see more tragedy and have less empathy. We enjoy more privilege but are less satisfied. We are sensitive to personal offense and desensitized to the sufferings of others. There is an increasing body of research about how the internet, especially our social media usage, changes us. Recently, I came across a podcast, chilling, called The Rabbit Hole. I'd encourage you to go and have a listen. It's produced by the New York Times. Two of their tech journalists basically go and investigate the question, what is the internet doing to us? What is the internet doing to us? And the project was prompted by noticing a trend. Let me read a quote. Now, this is a technology journalist. He writes this, or sorry, he says this. The internet is doing something to us that is profoundly changing who we are. I was at dinner with this one guy who was sharing a hyperbolic view about something, and I remember as he was sharing thinking, you know, I think I heard this word for word on Twitter today. And I asked him, is this what you really think? Or is this what you read online? And he paused and he said, I don't know. I don't know if I'm paying enough attention to what the difference between those two things is. Now, in the course of the podcast, 8 episodes, they interview a young man who had basically been radicalized into white supremacy by the YouTube suggestion algorithm. They talk to a YouTube AI engineer who set up the algorithm that makes those suggestions to you. They interview the YouTube CEO. They investigate a particular conspiracy theory movement that is now at the moment gaining traction online and even having an effect on the political system. And this is the conclusion that they came to. This is their conclusion. The quote is long. It's two people having a conversation, but it's worth it. Quote, we know that the internet is largely being run by these sophisticated artificial intelligences that have tapped into our base impulses, our deepest desires, whether we would admit that or not, and they've used that information to show us a picture of reality that is hyperbolic and polarizing and entertaining and essentially distorted. And they're doing that in part because the technology is getting smarter, but it's also because we are giving them exactly what they are programmed to want, which is more of our attention. What we have is a situation where the AIs keep showing us this distorted reality, and we keep paying attention to that, and in doing so, we are telling them we would like to see more of this distorted reality, and essentially, we are living inside this loop that is getting faster and faster and faster, and showing us this world that is getting more and more distorted. And the more and more time we spend online, the more this distorted vision of the world actually becomes our reality. It's disturbing. It's a moment to exercise wisdom. If you go to the scriptures, you can hear Paul giving this advice to Timothy, giving this warning. He says, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We have social media algorithms that are designed to do exactly that. To suck more and more of our attention by giving us more and more of what our itching ears want to hear. Now, as disciples of Jesus, as people who follow Jesus, we want to be shaped not primarily by some AI algorithm developed in Silicon Valley. We want to be shaped by the grace of God. We want to be shaped by the grace of God. In Romans 12, after Paul has laid out the wonders of the gospel over 12 chapters, he says this, Romans 12, verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of his mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are called to something far greater, something far more glorious than our social media feeds can dish up to us. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. And he wants to have an intimate, personal relationship with you. One day, I'm going to stand before this loving, gracious God, and I think that I'm going to be ashamed of the amount of time I spent with him compared to the amount of time that I spent with devices that could never love me, never fulfill me, could never save me. He wants nothing less than to transform you into glory. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is Paul again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do you get it? You give your attention to Jesus. You give him your worship. And as you see his glory, and as you meditate upon his grace, it transforms you. You grow into his image. That's the invitation. Set your affections, your attention, your worship on him, and let him transform you into his image. Someone has said it like this, only the grace of God is kind enough and the power of God is strong enough to achieve this transformation in our broken and darkened lives. If you want glory, you won't find it in technology. You can only find it in God. To finish up here, I want to make a few practical suggestions about technology. I'm not trying to be prescriptive or legalistic about this. I'm just going to throw some suggestions at you for you to have a play with. And again, in the booklet, if you've got the booklet, there's some activities and some ideas for you, some questions to go a little bit deeper. And I really would encourage you to look at those. Give that some time and some thought. But just a few suggestions about technology. Firstly, let me encourage you to have a daily time with Jesus without technology. Have a daily time with Jesus without technology. There are some great things about technology and there's some great resources online for faith. There are some great things. But I just want to encourage you to just go lo-fi and just spend some time in prayer with Jesus with an actual paper Bible. Make it a priority to give Jesus 100% of your attention and don't let technology inadvertently steal your attention. And that's the second thing. We've got to recognize that these things, these devices that we all carry around with us and we rely on them and they're good and they're great and they're helpful, they are designed to get your attention and to hold your attention. It is very hard to be clear-headed about anything, especially faith, if this thing is constantly dinging and ringing and pinging at you. So I'd really encourage you to turn off as many of the notifications on that thing as you can get away with. Just turn them off. You can choose when you go look at that stuff. It doesn't need to constantly be asking for your attention. If it was a friend sitting next to you and they acted like your phone, you would think, man, they are such a needy friend. They need to chill out a little bit. Third thing, I really encourage you to take a time, set a time, a time, to fast from technology. We don't talk about fasting very much, but I'd encourage you to actually take a set amount of time, and apart from work where you have to use screens and stuff, turn off the screens, turn off the email, turn off the social media, turn off the games, turn off the TV. Just take a fast for a set period of time away from technology. I've done this a couple of times. We've just decided in our house we're going to just all turn off and fast from technology for a week. If that sounds crazy, that might tell you how dependent you are on technology. When I've done this, it's showed me a couple of things. Firstly, it shows me how ingrained and dependent I have become on technology. And I'll tell you why I know that. Because it feels weird. It actually, in my body, physically feels weird. I'm like edgy. I keep reaching into my pocket and pulling out my phone that's not there. I keep finding my thumb it feels really weird. There's a bodily reaction. That might tell me something about addiction and my use of technology. The second thing, though, is that after I've given it a little bit of time, switched off those screens, stopped playing the games, turned it all off, had a day or two, do you know what I find? I am 10 times more clear-headed, more patient, more grounded, more emotionally healthy, and I sleep heaps better. What's not to like? So I just want to encourage you, give it a go. Just set a time, set a couple of days, set a day where you just go, you know what, I'm just going to not get on technology. And if it feels weird to you, good. Recognize that it's a problem that feels weird to you and maybe just have a bit of a break. Last thing, hack your algorithm. Hack your algorithm, okay? All of us, if you are using social media, which probably most of us are in one form or another, there are algorithms that you are building up that is telling your computer somewhere in San Francisco or something what you like, who you are, what it can push at you to get your attention. Hack your algorithm. There are some fantastic resources for faith on the internet. And I would encourage you to get some of that into the AI algorithms that are driving your suggestions. If you want some places to start, the Bible Project on YouTube is a fantastic channel of great biblical teaching. City Bible Forum, if you connect with them, sign up for their newsletter, there's some fantastic resources that they produce. The Gospel Coalition has a whole series of great blogs from a whole bunch of authors, well worth your time. The Life and Faith podcast is really well worth your time. It's an Australian from the Centre for Public Christianity. Excellent interviews on really engaging topics. Get some of that gospel fibre into your algorithms and let it flush out some of the junk. Now, those aren't rules, okay? They're not rules. I'm not trying to be prescriptive, but they are suggestions for some things you might do to try and develop some wisdom around technology and around faith. I want to pray for us. Again, this is our last week in the series. It's been really wonderful to partner with Renew. I hope that you've been encouraged by having Steve here. It's certainly been an encouragement to be visiting their church as well. So I'd really encourage you to take this and take some time with it. I doubt that in 4 weeks you've mined all the riches of this. So don't just kind of chuck it in the bin. Keep it around and maybe just give it a bit more of a run and take some time to actually think about these things, because these ways of life really do shape us as disciples of Jesus. Let me pray. Lord God, our great desire is that we would grow into the image of Jesus. We look at him and we see glory. The one who laid aside his divine glory and majesty to live a life of humble love and service, and yet now raised to the heavens, far above all rule and glory and authority, he has the supreme place. And we look to him and see his glory, and marvelously that he would want to transform us into that glory to share with him. Lord God, I pray that you would give us wisdom for those of us who are addicted and dependent and maybe even unaware of what technology is doing to us. Would you please open our eyes? Would you give us that clear mind, clear head, clear sight, wisdom to be able to treat it as a tool, not as a master? I pray particularly for those who are addicted that you would help them to get weaned off some of the effects of that technology. But I also pray, Lord, that as your people, that we would use technology to bring honor and glory to you, that our hearts would be set on you, that we would trust in you, that we would look to you, our great and glorious God, and that you would be honored in our hearts and honored in our lives. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. Amen.